Follow the psalm. The next reading, it's on page 545, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. They may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. I'm Graham. And this morning we're looking at Psalm chapter 19. Let's begin by praying. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come before you now and to hear your voice in your word. We pray that you would take away from us all those distractions and help us to focus on you and to listen to what you would say to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you get to know someone? Well, you start by seeing what they do and hearing what they say. And the same is true about God. If we want to know God and what he is like, then we will want to look at what he does and listen to what he says. In Psalm 19, David shows us that God has taken the initiative to make himself known by revealing both what he has done and what he has said. In verses 1 to 6, David tells us that God is revealed in the heavens and the skies. These are the works of his hands. And on the screen there's some pictures from NASA, which show us the amazing handiwork of our God. In verses 7 to 10, he tells us that God is revealed in the word he has given to us through the scriptures. The 19th century preacher Spurgeon, who's probably most famous for his morning and evening devotions, says on this psalm, "In his earliest days, David, while keeping his father's flock, had devoted himself to the study of God's two great books, nature and scripture. And he had so thoroughly entered into the spirit of those two only volumes in his library that he was able with a devout criticism to compare and contrast them, magnifying the excellency of the author as seen in both. How foolish and wicked are those who, instead of accepting the two sacred tomes and delighting to behold the same divine hand in each, spend all their wits in endeavouring to find discrepancies and contradictions. He is wisest who reads both the word book and the world book as two volumes of the same work and feels concern in them, my father wrote them both. So then we have this revelation or declaration of God, both in his creation and in his word, the Bible. How should we respond to that revelation? David, in verses 11 to 14, offers up a prayer to God which shows us the correct response we should all give. So let's begin with verses 1 to 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The universe is God's work. Just as a painting shows off the glory of the painter who painted it, so the universe shows off the glory of our God. Verse 2, each day as we look into the vast expanse of the sky, we are spoken to about God's glory. Each night as we look into the night sky and see the stars without number, God is revealed to us. They don't have any audible speech or words, verse 3, yet just as effectively as they had a voice, they tell us about God, verse 4. Indeed, they speak in a language that everyone can understand, so that every part of the whole world can know. You don't need to learn a particular language to be able to look into the heavens and see the stars and to see the glory of God. David then moves into the general, from the general to a specific part of the heavens, the sun, in verse 4b to 6. Poetically, he describes the sky as being the tent in which the sun lives. In the morning, it rises at one end of the heavens, makes its circuit to the other, before reappearing again the next day. The sun is seen as being full of joy, like a bridegroom who has just consummated his marriage with his bride, or like a champion athlete who has just completed his race. Notice at the end of verse 6 how nothing is hidden. In our translation, it says nothing is deprived of its warmth, but the word actually used is hidden. Nothing is hidden from the sun. So just as verse 4 tells us that the voice of the heavens reaches into all the world, there is no place where God's creation does not speak. Nothing is hidden. The heavens speak forth an inescapable message that testifies to the glory of God. No one can hide from it. Everyone is included. Well, what does this revelation tell us about God? Most importantly, it tells us that God exists. Paul in Romans chapter 1 verses 19 and 20 says, what may be known about God is plain to them, that's the people, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Nobody can justifiably say that they didn't know that God existed. Everyone knows, even if they say they don't believe in God, yet everyone knows that there is a God. Everyone is without excuse. The heavens also tell us that God is beyond our comprehension to understand, just like the universe that he has made. It tells us that God is a God of order. The heavenly bodies move according to the natural laws that God has put in place. God is radiant in his splendor and loves variety and beauty. God is all powerful and wise, creating a universe of such breathtaking complexity that we stand in awe and are amazed. When we consider the heavens, we're supposed to say, wow. And when we consider God, we're to have the same attitude. Well, what hinders us from seeing God? In New Zealand, we are privileged to have a clear view into the heavens. When we'd recently come from the UK, which is where we grew up, and went down to Tekapo, to Mount John, that was before the days when you had to pay. You could actually go up on your own at night. And I could see the stars. I'd never ever seen so many stars in all of my life. It's just mind-blowing the magnificence of the creation that God has made. Yet people don't see God in the heavens because they have suppressed the truth and bought the lie that the universe created itself. We don't need God, it just happened. But that's a lie. The universe declares that God made it. Maybe we as Christians, we often are too preoccupied with ourselves and our own lives to look into the heavens and be amazed at the glory of God. Maybe we need to look afresh at the creation and remind ourselves that it is God's. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 encourages the people, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Make every effort to remind yourself of the magnificence of God in his creation. When you're out for a walk, look at the sky, look at the trees, look at the plants around you. When you're at the beach, see the sand and the sea and remind yourself of the greatness and the awesomeness of our God, that he has given us these wonderful things for us to enjoy. The creation is a revelation from God that is often referred to as general revelation, as it reveals to all people God's invisible qualities, his power and divine nature. But the creation tells us nothing about how we can have a relationship with God, how we can know him in a personal way. But God hasn't stopped with the revelation in creation. He's given us another revelation, a special revelation that shows us how we might know him personally. And primarily we find that revelation in God's word, and it's in this and to this that David now turns. So in verses 7 to 9, we see God revealed, verse 7 to 10, we see God revealed in the word. In verses 7 to 9, there are six parallel passages that tell us about God's word. Each phrase has three parts. Firstly, a different word to refer to God's word. Secondly, a characteristic of God's word. Thirdly, a statement of how it impacts the lives of those who read it. So God's word is the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the decrees of the Lord. Its characteristics are perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, and firm. Its impact on our lives, refreshing the soul, making wise the simple, giving joy to the heart, giving light to the eyes, enduring forever, righteous. Doesn't that sound like something worth having and reading? Here is a remedy that will refresh you when weary, make you wise when simple, give you joy when sorrowful, give you light when in the darkness, will last forever, and will declare you righteous when you're feeling guilty. No wonder David goes on to say in verse 10 that God's words are more precious than gold, pure gold, and sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. The greatest wealth, the finest food that man can have cannot be compared with God's word. One thing that struck me is that all the words used to describe God's word all relate to the Lord and his law. Why should that be? How can anyone get excited about laws? You invite someone out for a meal. Oh, sorry, I can't come. I found this website. It's legislation.govt.nz. I've got to read it. It's so wonderful. There are sections even in it on tax law. I'm just so excited. I just can't come out tonight. So why David's emphasis on law, on the Lord and his law? In verses 1 to 6, the word God Almighty is used of God. But in verses 7 to 10, the word Lord is used, which is God's covenant name. God saved his people from slavery in Egypt and made a covenant with them and gave them his law so that they, as his covenant people, might show their devotion to him. Moses thinks of a time when the children will be asking their parents, why do we observe all these laws? Deuteronomy 6:20, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. By observing the law, God's people showed that they remembered him and what he had done. And that applies to us who have been saved from the slavery of sin by the death of Jesus. We are no longer under the law of Moses because Jesus has fulfilled the law for us. However, there is still a law for us to follow. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We love him because he first loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice who takes away our sin. We show our love by following the commands that God has lovingly given us. So this word is precious to us because of what it reveals of God and what he has done in Jesus and how he wants us to live in response. These laws are more like wedding vows than legislation on a country's statute books. As Christians, we aren't antiquarians who love studying 2,000-year-old books. We are the bride who want to read all we can about our bridegroom and how we might joyfully please him. So why is it then, if we're honest, that we don't always share David's joy in God's word? That's certainly true of me, and I'm sure it's true of you. I think primarily it's because we are too prone to neglect our personal relationship with the Lord. We are too preoccupied with ourselves, our problems, our pleasures, our pains, our pursuits, our relationships. The physical often seems more real than our relationship with God, and so it takes second place. However, our relationship with God must be number one in our lives, because he is number one in the universe. He is so glorious, so gracious, so loving, and so forgiving. Every other relationship that we have will ultimately leave us empty. David says of his God, you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 16. And this is either an upwards or a downward spiral. The more we read God's word, the stronger our relationship with God grows, and the more joy we find in reading his word. But the less we read God's word, the weaker our relationship becomes, and the Bible loses its interest and its delight. We need to cultivate that relationship by reading his word. Another reason is digital media. We're so distracted by the beeps and buzzes that tell us of a new message that needs our attention. We waste hours on our gadgets sending and receiving trivia. We're encouraged to skim read rather than to meditate deeply on what we read. I've just finished listening to a great book called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And it's a fantastic book I recommend to all of you by a Christian, looking at the impact that the smartphone has on our lives. It's not saying that we should become digital monks and throw our phones out the window, but we need to put limits in place so that we don't become distracted and lose our focus on what really is important. Another reason we find God's word hard and difficult is that to treat the Bible as God's word to be obeyed is to be seen as going back into the dark ages, to be religious crackpots. This is true both in our culture in general, but sadly in the church as well. The idea now is that the meaning of a text is personal, and what God is saying to me will be different to what he is saying to you. But do you really believe that when God inspired the writers of the Bible, he didn't have a specific message that he wanted to give them? Even when you write a text, you hope that the person receiving it will take it in the same way as you meant to write it. Yes, the application of God's word in our individual situations will be different, but the meaning of the passage is the same for all of us. And what God says is often countercultural, particularly in our day. To say that sex only within a marriage between one man and one woman is to be seen as being old-fashioned and out of date. But has God's revelation changed because our culture has? Any attempt to reinterpret what God has said, even in the name of love, is a call to sidestep God's will and to conform to the world, even if that's not our motive or our intention. Remember, God gave us commands as his chosen people to enable us to express our love for him. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What God wants of us is different from what the world wants. And that's hard, it's difficult, but we're called to be faithful to our God who loves us and cares for us. Yes, so it's a battle to find joy and delight in God's word, but it's a battle we give up on at our peril, because it's a battle for the only true joy and delight that will satisfy us and give glory to God. Make every effort to spend time in God's word. There are no secret formulas to growing in your relationship with God. Like any relationship, it takes time, effort, self-sacrifice. But as that relationship is with the great God of the universe, it's worth it in every way. Then finally, in verses 11 to 14, we see David's response to God's revelation. How should we respond? David offers up a prayer in these verses, showing the correct response that we should give. In verse 6, we saw that nothing is hidden from the sun. The sun can be taken as a metaphor for God's word. Just as nothing is hidden from the sun, nothing is hidden from God's word. The writer to Hebrews says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." David's response to this revelation from God is focused on how he wants to act, how he wants to speak, and how he wants to think in light of the truth that nothing is hidden from God. God's words warn us of the dangers of disobedience and encourage us with the rewards of obedience. Verse 11. If you want warnings, go to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of warnings about what happens when we disobey God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come." Don't set your heart on evil things. Set your heart on God. What are the encouragements? The Bible is the book of God's wisdom, especially given to us to enable us to live blessed and fruitful lives. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 21, "My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." God's word keeps us from ourselves and from evil. God's word keeps us safe in a peaceful relationship with God. God's word makes our lives beautiful and a blessing and a witness to others. And ultimately, God's word will take us into God's presence, where we will enjoy his presence forever and ever because of what Jesus, the word, has done. Yes, it's so hard to obey the word of God, and we're often very poor at seeing our own errors. We therefore need to pray that God's words will show us our hidden faults. Maybe that's why we're afraid of reading the word. We don't want to be exposed. But better to be exposed now than at the day of judgment, because now we can ask for forgiveness. Verse 12. Yes, we may be able to hide our sins from ourselves. We may be able to hide them from others. But we can never hide our sins from God. But we don't need to, because there is forgiveness for every sin when we repent and trust in Jesus. We don't need to hide from God. We can come just as we are, acknowledging our sin and seeking his forgiveness. However, as well as the hidden faults, we have to say with shame that there are also the willful sins. There are those things we know are wrong, yet we do them anyway. How we need to pray that we will be kept from these, because if we are not, they will rule over us. Verse 13. That's why we commit willful sins, because of the power that they have over us. If there are willful sins that you are struggling with in your life, find someone to pray through them with. Remember, the power of sin has been broken on the cross. Walking in the Spirit, you can say no to the sinful nature and yes to doing what pleases God. Walking in the Spirit, we can live blameless lives, although not perfect, innocent of great transgression. Then David concludes by praying not only his actions, but also his speech and his heart's meditations might be pleasing in the sight of his Lord, his rock and his Redeemer. We return again to our relationship with God. We want to live and speak and think in a way that pleases the God who loved us and saved us. He has saved us from our sin through Jesus, his Son. And so we, in response, want to live to please him by obeying his commands in thought and word and deed. Well, where does this psalm find you this morning? When you look into the heavens and at the sky, do you see the glory of God revealed? Do you see the amazing God that has made you and created you, who sustains you and upholds you? Or are you blind? Do you think it just happened? May God open your eyes to see the wonder of what he has made. Do you see God revealed in his word? Or is the Bible a boring old book that's on your shelf gathering dust? Do you see in it the glory of what he has done in Jesus? Do you see in the word the commands that he has given you to live your life in a way that pleases and honors him? Well, as we close this morning, may it be that the desire of our hearts might be as David's, where he says in his psalm, to give thanks and to praise him and to give glory for what he has done. He finishes in the last verse, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my Redeemer.